Let's turn this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're looking at verses 17 through 21. Romans 12, 17 through 21. We should complete Romans 12, and then we'll be into a very important section, Romans 13, that deals with our relationship to civil government. In fact, in chapter 13, we'll outline it around 3 points, and all of them have to do with our relationship to something civil. In other words, we're not talking about believer-to-believer relationships, such as we had back in the first 8 verses, such as we had in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We'll be leaving that, and this is really the only passage I know that is a key passage in chapter 13, how do we relate to civil authority? And that will be the theme of chapter 13. We'll probably get into it next hour. The caption for the verses we're looking at, verses 12, 17 through 21, is basically Christian reaction to wrongdoing. What do we do? How do we respond? How do we react when we're treated in a wrong manner? And this is probably one of the key passages in the Bible on that subject. Chapter 12, 17 through 21. And a couple of things we need to say just to introduce the chapter or the section. Number one, 12, 17 through 21 stands in almost total contrast to chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. So the first thing to note is we're dealing with 2 passages of total contrast. And the contrast runs between this section, 12, 17 through 21, and 13, 1 through 8. And while there's lots of overlapping in that they deal with some of the same things, yet there is total contrast. And for the first, we would show this. In 12, 17 through 21, the theme is personal. The theme is private. The theme is individual. In other words, all the relationships are between 2 people. In chapter 13, 1 through 8, the theme is judicial, in contrast. And in contrast to private, it's magisterial. And instead of individual, it's governmental. The first is personal. The second is civil. First is personal. The second is civil. And the actions of both stand in almost total contrast. For example, notice the responsibility that is entailed in chapter 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Chapter 13 and verse 4. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Verse 4. For it's a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger. And please contrast the avenger of verse 4 with the non-avenger of verse 19 in chapter 12. 12:19 says, never take your own revenge. Chapter 13 and verse 4 talks about government being a minister of God and calls it an avenger who brings wrath. So the emphasis is in contrast with these 2 things sitting side by side. Do not take your personal vengeance. It is your personal vengeance. It is the responsibility of civil authorities to take vengeance. And so the theme of the passage when you come to chapter 12 is not that there will not be vengeance. The point is, don't you take it. And the point is going to be in chapter 13, it's the responsibility of civil government to take that. Now, we're not dealing, we're dealing in theory. You may say, well, that says fine, I'm not supposed to take personal vengeance. Civil authorities will take vengeance for me. And then the question that comes up is what? What if they don't? Is this a promise that we're going to get justice from civil authorities? Well, no, it isn't. But let's get the theory of what the passage teaches down next, and then we'll look at the how this works out in practice later on. But the theory is very clear. Don't take personal vengeance. Keep your hands off. Leave the vengeance to civil authorities to be taken. So before we break any problems, let's... one of the easiest things to do in a passage is you begin to get into the passage, someone raises their hand and says, but what if? What ifs should always be last. Never ask a what if until we know what is. So we're working at what is now. We can get to what ifs later, but they're not germane at all to the passage in at the moment. We're looking at what is. We'll come to what if later, but that's not the time for it. Now, okay, looking then, let's put one other note, is responsibilities of each must not be transferred. Responsibilities of each must not be transferred. I'm sure that's why Paul puts the two side by side, so that we'll see our responsibility in the personal area, then we'll move over and see the civil responsibility, and we won't mix the two. All right, starting out then with verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And I think we'll simply outline this by giving the start of the verse, and then we'll make some notes under it. So the first one is never pay back evil for evil. I almost started to stop by saying never pay back, but that wouldn't be right, because we do have a way of paying back evil. Do you see it? Our way of paying back evil is verse 20. If your enemy be hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. So we do have a way. But the point is, never pay back evil for evil. And the first thing to note on that is very simply this. This is a fundamental Christian response to wrongdoing. There are many responses that we have, but this is the basic response. And the basic response is we do not repay sin for sin. Basic response is never sin for sin. And that is important enough that we can find that three places in the New Testament. The first one is here. The second one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. Three places, twice by Paul, once by Peter, we're reminded of this fundamental Christian response. We don't repay sin for sin. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, and verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, or evil in exchange for evil. Notice Paul does not overlook the fact that we've been sinned against. A person has taken action, and he was very clear that was evil on their part. That's not denied. He's not covering wrong. He's not calling sin a mistake. He's not calling evil something other than evil. It is truly evil. The point Paul is making is, how do you respond to that? And again, the negative is at the forefront. It is not by returning evil. 1 Peter 3:9. Peter also exhorts on the same subject. 1 Peter 3:9. Please notice he does say evil for evil. We're not to pay back. He doesn't say cutting in my lane for cutting in your lane can't be returned. You can edit that. Pure human viewpoint, I'm sure. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. Not returning evil for evil. The word returning was a financial term. It was used for paying exactly what you owed. So don't pay back evil for evil or insult. And we come into the other night that is a word for verbal insult. Verbal insult for verbal insult. The first one is broad, the second is narrow. The first one is could take in all kinds of things in the scope under the word evil. The second one is primarily verbal abuse. So not verbal abuse for verbal abuse. Can you imagine the implications of that just in the little narrow circle of marriage? And if you've been married any time, you learn a skill. You learn just exactly the words to say that will ignite the other person, don't you? You don't? Well, I humbly confess before you that I know trigger words that will start an argument. And I'm glad you have advanced beyond that from the sanctimonious look on your hypocritical face. And so he focuses the broad area of evil, then focuses down to the very narrow area, which is the area of verbal abuse. Okay, let's go back to Romans 12. Now, this has been negative. Is there on something to say on the positive side? That's a basic response. Don't do this. Don't return evil for evil. Now, there is a possible response. And the possible response we'll find in another passage, but it's important to include at this time. The positive response is hands off. Commit to God. Hands off. Commit to God. Keep your finger, we'll be right back here, but look at 1 Peter 2, which deals with the same subject, the subject of responses. 1 Peter 2. How could we put this? Let me give a couple of phrases that may stick from our English idiom. Never do tit for tat. Or never pay back in the same coin is the idea that's involved in it. You can say, well, it seems like that would be annulling the principle of justice. Justice would say an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Justice would say you did this, you'll be paid back for it. He's not denying that. He's just simply saying on a personal level, don't you do it. He's not saying it shouldn't be done. He's not saying that God will not do it. But he's simply saying that it is not within our scope of action for us to do it, is the idea. Also, we might add one other thing. What if God treated us purely on the principle of justice? If God treated us purely on the principle of justice, we'd be all in terrible shape. But notice, coming to 1 Peter chapter 2, you have another section on the same thing. Chapter 2, verse 21, for you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, and that obviously is being treated in an evil way, being reviled, he did not revile in return. That's the negative part. Do not repay sin for sin. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But, here's the positive side, kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So our positive part comes across, and let's go back then to Romans chapter 12. Very clear idea. in terms of reactions to wrongdoing, we don't return sin for sin. Second exhortation, last half of verse 17. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And I'm going to put just part of this verse. Respect right in the sight of all men. And those are the key words we need to explain what Paul is saying in this. Respect right and all. The first one is the participle respect. The word respect is not well translated in our version at all. And the publisher recognizes that because if you look at verse 17, the word respect has a one with it. And if you go out in the margin, it's take thought for. And that's better. But there's more to it than that. The word is pronaeo. And I'll divide it because it's a compound word. Pro, P-R-O, naeo, N-O-E-O. Naeo means to think. The nous is the brain. To think. And pro means ahead of time or before. Let's put some synonyms that might go well with that. To think before would be to plan. To think before would be to calculate. To think before, we might say, and I'll put it in a very idiomatic form, is figure out. Figure out. Think through. So, the command then is think through what is right in the sight of all men. Now, that ought to help us correct something that sounds so noble, but it is so unchristian. Let me give it in a couple of ways it might be said. I do what's right, and I don't care what people think. That's noble, but it's not Christian. Let's make it more pious. Yeah, let's make it drip a little bit more. I do as I think what God wants me to do and let the chips fall where they may. Non-Christian attitude. Wrong, wrong, wrong. And let me repeat it again, and if I can say it in the pious enough tones, is that I am a servant of the Lord. I do what I think pleases him, and heck with the neighbors. It doesn't make any difference what people think, as long as you do what's right. And that sounds very noble, but it's not Christian. And Paul is saying that in this particular passage in a very, very clear sense of the word. He's simply saying, take into account what is right in the sight of all men. Let me give you a concrete example of his use of that, 2 Corinthians 8. This doesn't mean we bow down merely to the opinions of men. It doesn't mean we're men pleasers. But it does say this, when you do the will of God, make every effort for it to look good too. All right? Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians and verse 21. Oh, let's go back as far as verse 18. The subject matter is the administration of money. And in verse 18, Paul says, we've sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel is spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us with this gracious work. Gracious work meant the offering or money, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precaution that no one should discredit us in our administration of this generous gift 4, principle. We have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So I guess we could paraphrase it by Paul saying, here, we've got this money. I'm going to deliver it intact. I will handle it as unto the Lord, and I will deliver every penny of it where it's going. However, people might have questions. And therefore, I not only say I'm doing this as unto the Lord, which I am, but he says we also make provisions for it to be honest. I guess we could paraphrase it. The treasurer may say, I'm honest before God, and he may be, but there ought to be 3 or 4 other people to count the money. Why? Because it looks better. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12 with regard to our conduct before men. So let's put that down in this way. All of our actions should be approved by God. All actions should be approved by God and honorable before men. Now, granted, it is true that no matter what we might do, the unbelieving person might find something to criticize. But Paul is arguing at this point, think ahead of time. Calculate your actions. How are they going to impact people? How is it going to look in front of other people? And therefore, we have accountability not only to God, but we have accountability to others. Oh, let's see if, okay, that's enough for that one. Next one. Verse 18. Verse 18 is so realistic. If possible. If possible. Live at peace with all men. Can you see how broad the scope is here? How the believer lives in society, how he acts and reacts in front of others, if possible, as far as it depends on you. Take those first two phrases. If possible is focusing on you and me. If possible is focusing on others. So far as it depends on you is focusing on us, and that's the whole point of that. So let's draw down from these two ideas. If possible, looks at others. Live at peace looks at us. And what he is saying is this: as far as the whole case rests with you, don't ever be the one who breaks the peace. Now, realistically, there will be some others that will not live. It takes two to live in peace, at least two to live in peace. And you can't control the other person. But Paul says, I'm exhorting to the person you can control, and you can control yourself. And therefore, the emphasis is, don't you break the peace. There may be a person that says, I choose to be your bitter enemy, and I will never live in peace. You can't help that. It's not your responsibility or our responsibility. And so really, if possible, would be paraphrased perhaps, if the other person will allow it. If possible is if the other person will allow it. And you may see cases and say the other person won't allow it. That's all right. That's not our responsibility. That is there on our part. Christian is never the originator of conflict. If truth is attacked, conflict, you can't help it. It's going to be there. Let me put it two other ways. In our own interest, pacifists. In our own interest, a Christian is a pacifist. In Christ's interest, militarists. In our own interest, pacifists, and the cause of Christ, militarists. Militarists in the sense that we will stand for and fight for peace. But notice that's not the personal idea. In our own interest, these are saying the same thing. I'm just trying to hit things that will stick. In our own interest, olive branch. In the interest of truth, the sword. Protect it as in a military manner. Now, there's one other thing that comes in that Paul does not include here on having a peaceful surrounding. Look at 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. And I might add at this point, I, like you may be doing right now, have tried my best all week to get out of this passage. But I still find it says just exactly what it says. And I really wish, because isn't revenge wonderful? I would love to pay back. Am I exposing my sin nature again? I would love to pay back. That's part of me. I want to do tit for tat. You did that to me, well, I'll do it back to you, only a little bigger. Then you'll do it back to me, only a little bigger, and then pretty soon we'll kill one another. So we may try to get out of this, but it's nonetheless true, and it's very clear. 2 Timothy, that's not 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. It must be 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Yes, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Notice, it is legitimate to pray for a tranquil environment. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Very broad passage. We're dealing with the whole circle of people. For kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So notice, good news, really good news, really good news. We can go over the head of Congress. That's got to be satisfying, does it not? To know that we have a means at our disposal for bypassing and going over the head of civil authority, we can do that. We can go all the way to the King of the universe. We can appeal to God for circumstances on earth. And when Paul writes this, he's talking about Nero, one of the most wicked anti-believer administrations, at least later in Nero's career. Nero, you often think of Nero, and we all think of the same thing. He burnt Rome, burnt Christians at the stake. The thing to remember about that, when Nero came to power, he was very docile. Paul came to Rome and wrote the book of Romans around 57 AD in the springtime. And Nero was in power then, and he was very, very cooperative. But he changed. It changed radically about midway through his reign as emperor, and became one of the most violent anti-Christian emperors in history. And that is when he did burn Rome. So you got around 57, he was pretty mild. By the time you get to 64, he was totally anti-Christian, and he was bringing about one of the most violent persecutions in history. All right. Back to Romans and the next verse. Never take your own revenge, beloved. And the first thing we would say at that point is, why does he slip beloved in here? I would assume that he addresses us as beloved because he's saying something that's really hard. Really hard to do. So he approaches it in sort of a fatherly manner. Beloved, I assure you of my love and God's love, and you are the object of that. Never take your own revenge. The action, then coming to a conclusion here, is that we have three vehicles at our disposal for obtaining justice. Three vehicles in these verses for obtaining justice. One, God himself. Romans 12 and verse 19. Vehicle for justice, God himself, 12 and verse 19. Second vehicle is 13:4. We're not there yet, but in 13:4, it talks about government or civil authorities as a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. So our second vehicle is civil law. 13:4. And the third option is found in chapter 12, verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. So ourselves. And this is where, through goodness, we are said to heap coals on the head of our enemy. Now, the question is, what does it mean to heap coals on the head of our enemy? But before we get to that, a couple of touches are needed in verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. There were lots of words, I can think of probably four, that were available to express the idea of putting a meal in front of someone, of feeding someone, all the way from banquet to providing the means to buy food, all the way down to another means of feeding. And it's, I think, what we could call the gerber word. Because the word that is used in this context, tomezzo, means to break up the food in bite sizes and put it in their mouth. It's the way you would choose, way you would feed a child. Mothers do it. Two things that mothers do that always bothered me. One is lick their finger and clean your face. The other was kind of when they break up the food and poke it in your mouth, if yours did that. But that's the word that's used. So we could paraphrase, if your enemy is hungry, break up the food in little pieces and put it in his mouth. Feed him like a baby is the idea. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And the question that remains in this chapter is, what is the idea involved in the coals on his head? Option one. The coals represent the shame that he will feel and experience when you return his evil, when you return good in exchange for his evil. That is a possibility. The other is to look at the coals from their ability to melt. So the second option is that coals on the head could represent the melting of his wrath. I don't know that one necessarily excludes the other. Probably in good interpretation we ought to settle on one. But I would lean toward the latter. Is it not often true, and we don't want to judge Scripture by experience, but is it not often true that a person who is very angry with you, the more you give them, the angrier they may get? Now, that's arguing from human standpoint, so that really doesn't carry a lot of weight. But nonetheless, it is extremely clear, and he brings it down in verse 21, off of the metaphor and puts it into concrete. Do not be overcome. Overcome is an interesting verb. Nikao, like in Nike, shoes. Nike means to conquer. Don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. So the idea is, don't let yourself be defeated by the evil that is done to you, but get on the offensive. So what is our reaction to being wronged?
our action to being wrong is a very positive approach, and the positive approach is the believer doing good. Now, when we come into 13, and we'll be ready to pick up with that next hour, we're going to be looking at what are civil authorities to do and how they're available to take the vengeance and the wrath that we are not to take, and we'll pick up with that next hour. Father, we're thankful for your word. We recognize that some very difficult things are being commanded of us in this context, but nonetheless, it is your word. And therefore, may we respond to it, committing everything to you, not trying to straighten up all the wrongs that have been done toward us, but on the other hand, doing good, focusing on yourself, and living the Christian life in Christ's name. Amen.